Let's read God's word together as we turn to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 1, and we read from the first verse. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. When he's commenting on Romans 1 and verse 12, John Calvin says this. He says, there is no one so void of gifts in the Church of Christ who is unable to contribute something to our benefit. Very important principle. We can profit from every brother and sister in Christ. Pride is a constant danger for Christians. So easily we come to feel superior to others. They don't have the education we have. They don't have the background we have. They don't have the experience we have. And to feel self-sufficient, that we don't need anybody else's help. We come to think nobody really has much to offer us spiritually. After all, we have years, if not generations, in the church. We are covenanters. What a tradition. We come from Christian homes, whatever it may be, and all the things that we can feel proud of. And very quickly at the sense, nobody really has much to offer spiritually. And it is a particular danger, of course, for pastors and preachers, who can so easily come to view their work purely in terms of giving for the benefit of others, with very little sense of needing to receive from others. And indeed, it's sadly possible for men to go into the ministry because of the satisfaction it gives them to be the giver, to be the strong one who helps the weak, and a very little sense of their own weakness that needs the giving of others of the Lord's people. It is a danger we need to guard against. And we think of that in Romans 1 today. And so today we're looking at Romans 1 verses 8 to 13. The ministry of mutual encouragement. The ministry of mutual encouragement. Several things we need to see in these verses. First of all, The prayers Paul offered. The prayers Paul offered. Paul, we've already seen this in the opening verses of the letter. Paul is deeply conscious of his commission as an apostle to the Gentiles, and he reiterates that a number of times in the letter. And as apostle to the Gentiles, that includes the Christians in the congregation in Rome. And one of the ways that Paul fulfills his commission to the Gentiles is to pray for them. Yes, preaching is part of it, but particularly here it's praying for brothers, Gentile brothers in Christ, and especially the congregation in Rome. It's interesting how often Paul asks for prayer. It's part of his awareness of his need of the input of other Christians. And at the very end of the letter, in chapter 15 and verse 30, he says, "Join me in my struggle by praying to God for me." So Paul quite freely and regularly asks for prayer. Interesting, he says, "Join me in my struggle by praying." Now here, at the beginning of the letter, he is the one doing the praying for others, for these largely Gentile believers. There are Jews in the congregation in Rome. That becomes obvious as the letter goes on. But it is predominantly a Gentile congregation. And so he prays for them. And two particular aspects of his praying that are important for us to recognize. And they're a good example to us in our praying for Christ's church. He says first, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." He begins with a very strong note of thanksgiving. Do you notice, "I thank my God"? This reminds us of the warmth and the intimacy of Paul's relationship with God. And our praying, you see, shouldn't be simply a matter of fulfilling a duty. It's part of our relationship with our Father in heaven. It's a personal relationship. It's so easy simply to say prayers because we feel we should. And to say words of prayer, but that's not really praying. "I thank my God, the one he knows and loves." That's how we should be praying. It's part of our relationship with the Lord. Not cold duty, but real warmth. Not going through the motions. "I thank my God through Jesus Christ." There's the vital reminder. Everything we do as Christians, including our praying, is through Jesus Christ. It's the Lord who stirs Paul to pray, as he stirs us to pray. And it's Jesus who brings Paul's prayer to the court of heaven, to the throne of grace. He's the mediator of prayer. And Paul knows that. He's praying through Jesus Christ. That's how we're to pray. In an awareness that it's Jesus who brings our prayers to the throne of God. Because often our prayers are mixed. Our motives aren't always the best. Sometimes we don't know what to pray for. Maybe we're confused. But to know that it's through Jesus Christ we're praying, that our prayers are presented perfect through our mediator, despite our weaknesses, our failures, even our sins, as we pray, the prayers are presented by Jesus, perfect, at the throne of grace. What assurance that gives us when we pray, and what comfort when we're not sure we're getting it right. It's through Jesus Christ. And we've always got to maintain that perspective in praying. Christ at the center of our prayers. He stirs us to pray. He brings our prayers to the throne of God. and so they'll be heard. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Paul is conscious of his responsibility for the whole congregation in Rome. It's a comprehensive pastoral prayer. And that is so vital in ministry, that it's not just the few that are of interest, the enthusiastic, the sympathetic, the supportive. It's all of God's people. The careless, the indifferent, the hard to get on with, or the whatever. All are a matter of thanksgiving for Paul. All of God's people are a matter for thanksgiving and for prayer. They can never in ministry be playing favourites or specials. He thanks God for all of them. And what in particular fills Paul with thanksgiving? He tells us, your faith is being reported all over the world. He's heard about the faith that there is in the congregation in Rome, and he's delighted. Now, he is not saying that their faith is perfect. He's not even saying that their faith is particularly strong. It is simply the fact that there in Rome, in the capital of the empire, there are Christians. And he thanks God for them. Isn't it great? They're there. There will be weaknesses. There will be problems. There are clearly stresses and tensions in the congregation, particularly between Jews and Gentiles. But the fact they are there, they're converted, they're in the centre of the empire, praise the Lord, Paul says. That's enough to rejoice his heart. And so it should always be a matter for thanksgiving. Wherever the Lord has his people, particularly where they are in important strategic places or in difficult, dangerous places, how wonderful! It's the fruit of grace. Praise the Lord. And the conversion of any sinner should be a matter of thanksgiving and praise to God. And how it encourages the evangelist, the preacher, to see some fruit. That rejoices the heart. There have been those who, in God's providence, laboured for many, many years. William Carey in India, year after year after year. Faithful ministry, saw nothing. For many years, kept on faithful. And how it rejoices the preacher, the evangelist, to see fruit. Someone saved. For Paul, a congregation of Christians in Rome. Praise the Lord. So he thanks God through Jesus Christ for all of them, as we must thank God for his people with their imperfections and their weaknesses, because we've got plenty of them too. But praise God, his grace is changing sinners. Then the second part of his prayer is more specific. He has thanked God, begins with thanksgiving, then there are the specific petitions. What does he pray for? Particularly for the Romans. And this is a serious matter. Look at how Paul puts it. God is my witness. This is very solemn as he assures them of his prayers. It's a reminder. It's as God's apostle that he is praying for them. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. This is not just a casual prayer. This is something that matters very, very much to Paul. That he calls God to witness his concern for them. He preaches the gospel, but he keeps praying for them as well. And a preacher who forgets to pray for those who heard has only done half a job, if even that. He prays for them particularly, he says in verses 9 and 10. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And he's not boasting, he's simply telling them of the depth of his concern for them. Regular prayers for the welfare of the congregation in Rome. And those prayers, of course, reflect and they express an abiding interest in the welfare of these Christians. He's never met them. This is not a church that Paul had founded. So he doesn't know these people, he hasn't met them. Yet how constantly I remember you at all times. And it takes effort and discipline. It did for Paul, as it would for any of us in praying for the church. There's a deep, loving concern in the apostle's heart for these believers. Surely it's an example to us how to pray for the people of God. It's easiest, of course, to pray for people we know. And there's nothing wrong in that, though sometimes we're not even very good at praying for those we know. Not to start thinking of those we don't know personally. And yet, the ministry of prayer is so vital. For all of God's people, not just the preacher, not just the evangelist. For all of God's people to be praying for the church, praying for its protection, praying for its welfare. There's so much to pray for in the church of Jesus Christ. Can we say of any part of the church how constantly we remember it at all times? Maybe a very, very tiny part that gets that kind of prayer. That should be big concern, deep concern. That's what it was in Paul's case. He's praying for them faithfully, regularly, and in particular, that the way may be opened for me to come to you. He seeks to combine his praying for them with personal face-to-face ministry. And of course, as a pastor, he's not content just to pray for people at a distance. He wants to be there with them, to help them, to minister to them, to profit from them. You can't pastor at a distance. You know, it is so ridiculous in these days of electronic communication. It's possible to do an entire seminary course online, never meet people, and be trained to pastor people by never meeting them. It is utterly ludicrous. You cannot pastor at a distance. And you see, Paul's pastor's heart, he wants to be with them as well, to minister to them. Of course, it is by God's will, he says, always in the context of what God's will is. And that runs through everything Paul says here. If it's God's will, this is what I want to do. The prayers he offered, thanksgiving, petitions for them, a pastor's heart. And that flows then into the second thing we need to think about, and that's the longing Paul expressed. The longing Paul expressed. I long to see you. He can't be satisfied with ministry at a distance. They're brothers, as he says in verse 13. They're part of the spiritual family. And so he wants to be with them, to help them, to be a means of blessing to them. It's the outworking of the whole New Testament picture of the church as a body. Ephesians 4:25, we are all members of one body. And that is not just a theological fact. It's got to be translated into action. If we are members of the body, then we've got to be concerned for one another. You've got to care for one another. And so it is for Paul. I long to see you. And he tells us the goal of the visit he's planning. He says, verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. And I think it is unlikely that he's thinking of some miraculous gift, that he wants to come and give them a gift of prophecy or a gift of tongues or something. It's God who gives those gifts. Paul, I think, wouldn't for a moment consider he was going to give them those gifts. Something else he has in mind. And surely he's saying he wants to be a means of blessing to them. I think particularly through the gospel of his Son that he mentions. Through the Word. The gift that he wants to give them is the teaching of the Word. To bring God's truth to them in all its fullness. To bring blessing, to bring benefit from personal ministry. Here's the apostle, the channel of God's word, God's revelation, and he wants to share it with them. To give them some spiritual blessing. To teach them. And to make them strong, as he says. And he longs to see these Roman Christians making progress in the Christian life. That is always what pastors and preachers want to see in God's people, to see them progressing. You see Christians who never seem to be going on in the faith. It is a discouraging and a frustrating thing. When you see Christians who are growing, you understand a bit more of Scripture than they did previously. That's encouraging. When you see them applying it and living it out, that's encouraging. And Paul wanted to strengthen the Christians in Rome. To see them making progress. To strengthen them. This is what he says in 2 Thessalonians 2:17. To strengthen you in every good deed and word. And any pastor can say amen to that. To strengthen God's people in every good deed and word. That's what it's about. That's what ministry is for. To strengthen the people of God. That every aspect of their Christian living will be strengthened. That's the goal of ministry. To build up the people of God. To see them go on. To see them become stronger. To see them able to serve Christ better. That rejoices the pastor's heart. But it isn't a one-way street that brings us back to Calvin and the quotation at the beginning. As Paul says, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Paul expects to receive as well as give to the believers in Rome. And this is Paul the Apostle. This is Paul, the man of tremendous intellect and insight into the truth. And yet you see his humility. He recognizes that he will receive, that he needs to receive encouragement and blessing from the Christians in Rome as well as give it. So easily Paul could have said, I'm the apostle. I've got the word of God. I'm coming to be a blessing to you, full stop. But he doesn't. He realizes that they will be a blessing to him as well. He will receive as well as give. And he stresses it. We'll be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. The NIV doesn't include those words specifically, but it should. Both yours and mine. He's very conscious they have something to give him, as well as him having something to give them. These Roman believers, ordinary Christians, some will be converted slaves, have have something to give an apostle. A blessing to convey to him, something of value. Paul realizes if they have faith, if they're the Lord's people, we can profit from time spent with them. That's what he's saying. It'll be to my benefit to be with you, as well as your benefit. And that's an attitude always we need to cultivate in the fellowship of Christ's church. That if someone is a Christian, they have something to give us. They can be a channel of blessing. And if we ever reach the point of thinking, these folk have nothing to give me, we're in a very dangerous situation. Lord's people, if they know the Lord, have something to give as well as something to receive. And Paul knows that, mutually encouraged. That's a vital part of the life of a congregation of God's people, to encourage each other, to be means of blessing to each other. It is a mutual ministry. And even Paul had something to receive from the most ordinary Christian, if there's such a thing as an ordinary Christian. And he stresses and he assures them of his concern for them. He's conscious he hasn't visited the church. He's conscious there might be people in Rome saying, well, why has Paul not come to us? He's gone here, he's gone there, he's been in Corinth, he's in Thessalonica, he's been here, there and everywhere, but he's never come to us. Why not? What's wrong with us? And Paul's aware maybe there are those who think that. And so he emphasizes, I planned many times to come to you. But, he says, I've been prevented from doing so until now. It's not that I didn't want to come, I couldn't. And he doesn't tell us why that was or what prevented him. Probably not Satan preventing him. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 speaks about Satan interfering. But there's no evidence of that here. Probably it's simply that the busyness of mission, the work God had already given him to do, fully occupied him. And so he didn't have the opportunity to go to Rome. Perhaps God had directly guided him that it wasn't the time. As the Spirit guided the missionaries in Acts 16, for example, it wasn't the time to go to Bithynia. Perhaps God had told Paul it's not the time to go to Rome yet. And you see Paul's attitude. He submits to God's providence, and yet he keeps praying that if it's possible, he might be able to visit Rome. And there's a good example to us. There may be things that we want to do in the Lord's work, and yet God doesn't allow us. So we submit to his providence, and yet we can keep praying that God will open the way for other work to be done. God is sovereign. God does sometimes overrule. He may say, it's not the time to do this. I've got other work for you to do. And we submit happily to that. Whilst we can pray, Lord, if it's possible, may we be able to do this or that other work. That ought always to be our attitude as a congregation of the Lord's people. Submission to providence, but praying for other opportunities that the Lord may give us. The prayers Paul offered, the longing Paul expressed, and then finally the fruit Paul anticipated. The fruit Paul anticipated. As Paul carries out his apostolic commission, as he engages in ministry and is encouraged by the Lord's people, he does it in confidence that there will be blessing. In order, he says, that I might have fruit among you. The NIV has harvest, but literally it's fruit, that I might have fruit among you. Paul anticipates a response. Paul is not saying, I'm going to do this and that, and maybe nothing will happen, probably it won't. He anticipates fruit for the work that is going to be done. Now, it'll be God's blessing. You know, if you are growing a fruit tree, you don't make the fruit grow. God does. And in Christian ministry, you don't produce the fruit. God does. And we must never forget that. And yet Paul, as he faithfully does the work, anticipates that there will be fruit. And there will be blessing. Yes, he plants, Apollos waters, but as he says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, God gives the growth. And that is always the principle in Christian ministry, in gospel work. God will provide the fruit, but Paul works in anticipation that there will be fruit. What fruit? Well, we could think of fruit in various ways. Fruit in the lives of the Christians in Rome, that they will grow, they'll bear the fruit of the Spirit. They'll mature in Christ. They'll be strengthened. Fruit perhaps also in terms of evangelistic response, that there'll be people in Rome who'll be saved as Paul ministers there. In whatever way God blesses, that's fruit. And that is always how we are to view God's work. Whatever response God gives, a sinner converted, a Christian growing, someone becoming more like Christ, whatever it is, it's fruit that God is giving, and we should be thankful for it. Sometimes we have our own idea of what the fruit will be, but the fruit that we want from the Lord's work. So many converted, so many added to the church and so on. And we can almost set God targets. Well, God will not be set targets. We need to reckon with that. God will not be set targets. And whatever fruit he gives, growing Christians, saved sinners, we thank him and praise him for the fruit. He knows what is best to give us. And our hope is always in God. We're looking for fruit, preaching and evangelism in every area of gospel work. And we look to God to give it. The fruit will be his. And God will give fruit. He is a faithful God. Paul had fruit already among the Gentiles. God had people to bring into salvation and build up in holiness. That was always God's covenant purpose. He would have a people from the nations. And Paul's seeing that, and we're seeing that. God is faithful. And if we do God's work faithfully, trust in his resources and his blessing, there will be fruit. What it will be, we don't know. He may surprise us in the fruit he gives. Maybe totally unanticipated. If God gives it, we praise his name. That was Paul's attitude. That must be our attitude. Paul did the work faithfully. He anticipated fruit and God gave it. We're to do God's work faithfully. He will give the fruit. And we'll praise him. And we'll thank him. And we'll give him all the glory. Maybe learn from Paul as a faithful preacher, pastor, missionary, and gospel work. May God grant the fruit to his glory as we do his work.